I was looking for a great introduction to my sermon, and that was it. Right there, okay? And you'll see why. But let's take a moment and pray, and I want to read through the passage that we're in this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our church family. We thank you for the incredible day yesterday that the ladies had, and just thank you for that. And we ask you to continue to work through our body, help us to work well together, to do things together that we couldn't do on our own, and to serve you and honor you. And thank you for this day, in Jesus' name, amen. So today I'd like to share from you from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time and opportunity to open it together, to read it publicly, to delve into what you mean by it, and then to hold it up against our lives, Lord. And I pray that we would leave this place very worshipful in what we do in response to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So that was a very successful event. And to tell you a little bit of the backstory behind it, sometimes life's a little packed, let's just say. We're a little too busy sometimes. And when the ladies came to me and said they wanted to do this, my first response was, what? You want to do something big and something new, and you're telling me how busy we are already, and we don't have enough time for everything? And my first response was, I don't think that's a good idea. Let's not do this. But clearly I was wrong, amen? But I didn't completely put the brakes on it, but I asked a lot of questions about this, And just praise the Lord that they did that. And I think that this is such a good introduction to the sermon because you see a really good example of the body of Christ working together there. One person couldn't do that on their own. There is no way. It had to be a team effort for that to happen. And like they said, 31 middle school and high school girls and 20 or so women who served in a variety of ways to make that happen. Praise the Lord. What a great day and what a great picture. Now, I can't help but to think, guys, man, we got a lot of work to do. We're so far behind the ladies in so many ways. Just in the way they work together and what they do and what they could pull off. I mean, it was kind of like a little bit like, hey, look what we can do without you guys.
No,
it's,
no husband still went and God's done.
Oh, it wasn't completely. I mean, you did have a drummer here. Yeah, they had one guy show up, and I wish he was here with his tiara on. Is he not here? Is he, you know, like tiara, how, whatever you say that, you know? Okay. But it was a great picture, though. And I think it really fits. I mean, I didn't plan this either. It's like, I just look at what's going on, but we're on this core value, which talks about how this is what we're supposed to be here at the church. Now, I wouldn't say these core values, we live up to them 100% of the time, but we got to have them so they keep presenting that picture to us as this is what we want to be. This is who we want to be. So good job, ladies, on that. But Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 1, these first two verses are kind of the background of what we're getting into. They're very key verses, very important. They stand on their own. Could be a whole sermon preached on these. And when I went through Romans, I did just preach through 1 and 2, and then 3 through 8. Today I'm putting them together. If you want the more thorough sermon of these verses, you can refer back on the website, find those sermons. This will be a lot like it, but a little bit different. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If there's one book in the Bible that is the most theological book, means it teaches the most about God. It's like the study, the most organized study of God and salvation and the greatness of Christ and his work and what he did to make one man out of two Jews and Gentiles, bring them together. If there's one book that does that, it's the book of Romans, which is, like, again, it's a letter that was written. It's very systematic in its explanation of things. But there comes this point at the end which becomes a little bit more personal in application. And that's what you see here in light of God's greatness and what he did and what his plan was and just who he is. Paul writes this part, which is more in terms of application than just the theology of things. Now, theology of things is very important, but a theology is usually followed with application. So you learn about God, you understand God, and then you see how it applies to your life. But he writes this appeal, or the word there is, we're going to see the word again, but it also could be said to be an exhortation. It's like he's encouraging them to do this. He's coming alongside, he's encouraging them to do this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, so he's writing this to believers, by the mercies of God. Notice, I want to just make note of the fact that God's mercy is at the top of this. It's all by the mercy of God. It's only by God's mercy that we can do this. He says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we want to worship the Lord. I hope that we do. I hope that's something that we would like to do, that we set our hearts on doing. Just a little background on this. In this passage, there's a particular word that's used. Latria is the word that's used for worship. And it actually means service, or it could be act of worship. There are several words in Greek that are used for worship, but one of them is proskuneo. Proskuneo, that more means to bow down, to prostrate yourself in worship, to bow down, to be more like the posture and act of doing that. And there are a couple other words that are sometimes translated as worship. That's why in some Bibles, though, you'll see this as, this is your reasonable service to the Lord, rather than worship. It will say your reasonable service to the Lord, your response to the Lord. And I think they're meaning the same thing. So before we get too far into this, I'd like to just put the question out for you to think about for just a split second here is, what is worship? What is worship? Worship is not something that we limit ourselves to Sunday morning at 10:45 at Elk Plain Community Church. We call this a worship service. Yes, we come here to worship together. It's a corporate gathering of worship. But that's just one small part of our worship. Our worship is really the way that we live our lives in an attempt to honor God. And by living our lives in a certain way, we're worshiping God, we're honoring him, we are ascribing to him his worth. Now, he already has that worth. We don't give him something that he doesn't already have. But with our life, we're showing him that he is worthy. He is worth it. He's the one that's worth everything. And we're doing that. We're honoring him in that way. So really, when you think about worship, a very important thing, we're like, we want this to be a time of worship. We want our lives to be lives of worship. It's not put in little buckets here and there, but it's how you live your life every day, every moment of the day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's your opportunity to offer the Lord worship. And so here he says, this is your spiritual worship. As he says that, he's saying, this is what your spiritual worship is. And so that fits in this. But this was an appeal that he was making. And so he's strongly saying this. So I can't help but think this way. Like, when you read the Bible, when you look at the Bible, if you really take the time to think about what it's saying, is it is calling out to you into your life to have an encounter with God and what he says. And if you read it and you really think about it, it's very challenging for you in your life. It should be very motivating for you, and speak and call for action and call for response. And our response can only happen by God working in us. So he makes this call to us, but he also works in us. This is by his mercy. And he says this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we have these bodies, we have these lives to live, and we're called to present them to him, not as a sacrifice that's put up on the altar and killed, but a one that lives for him and continues to live for him. And so if we live our lives, this is our whole lives, again, not just an hour here or there, but our whole lives in sacrificing to the Lord and living a life, it says, that's holy. That means to be set apart for God and his purpose and acceptable to him. So we actually do prioritize what he says and what's acceptable. We receive it from him. If we do that, if we set out to live our lives in a way that honors God, he says this is our spiritual worship. That's how we worship God, by how we live our lives. Amen? So that's the beginning of that verse. And then it says, the second part of this is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think those verses fit together. This is how you spiritually worship the Lord. You spiritually worship the Lord by not allowing yourself to be conformed to the world. Now, the world has pressure. It puts pressure on people to conform. Like, a lot of people think that they're not conforming to the world, but they really are. Like, I remember when my younger sister, she used to start, like, dressing a certain way. She'd wear all these, like, flannels and all these different things and all this stuff, and kind of dressing down, like, really dressing down. And I'd say, what are you doing? Well, I just don't want to be like everyone else, you know? And then, but the truth is, everyone else was dressing like that too, and it was called grunge. Remember that? Everybody dressed in grunge, like, I'm a rebel, because I'm going to dress this way. I'm not going to be like the other people. I'm going to be this way. I'm going to be different than everybody else, right? Okay, but again, there was a conformity to that, and there always is a conformity. I've had a lot of conform to, like, a lot of different styles and a lot of different things. It's still hard for me. So when I was like a kid, if you wore certain shoes, they would look at you and go, like, where'd you get those shoes? From Kmart? They'd call them buddies when I was a kid. Buddies. Anybody remember the Buddy song? Is that just me that remembers the Buddy song? Buddies, about your shoes costing $1.95. And okay, anyways, my neighborhood, all right? So I was excited to get my first pair of Nikes. I remember that. I got some Nikes, you know. I got some Nikes. I want some Nikes. I want to fit in. I want to conform, right? I think that still has a little grip on me, right? It still has a little grip on me. And the world has a power about conforming us. And what we're told here is really not to conform to the world. Not to conform to the world. But instead of being conformed to the world and the power that the world has over us, instead, our spiritual worship is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And what that means is to be changed, to be transformed in your thinking, the renewal of your mind. You think a different way that's different than the flesh. And that only happens by reading Scripture and learning from Scripture and applying Scripture to your life. That's what renews your mind. You don't renew your mind by watching just random things on YouTube, unless they're teaching from Scripture there. There's a lot of things on YouTube that actually doesn't renew your mind. It actually conforms you to the world. It's very powerful in that way. So this is our worship. Our worship is not to conform, but to be renewed, to be in the Scripture, to have our minds thinking. And that is actually why each and every one of us in the room, whether we know it or not, whether we do it or not, whether we get this right, it's not a burden, I'm going to say, to put this on you, but we actually need to read the Bible every day. And when we don't read the Bible, then we're missing out on our minds being transformed and conformed, you know, being renewed in this way. And rather, we're being conformed to the world. And then if you will do this, then you also learn to put things to the test, maybe things that are taught, things that are said, pressures that are put on you, different choices you need to make. You'll be able to put them to the test, and you'll be able to discern the will of God. And you'll be able to tell what is good and what is not. Okay, this is acceptable to God, this is not. So you'll get that discernment. And so that is all part of worship. So again, your spiritual worship is to offer your body as a living sacrifice, to not conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and to test everything and to discern the will of God in your life. That's the background or the verses that immediately preceded the things that we're going to talk about with the body, all right? So we had mercy, and we have worship, and here we're going to have a lot of things about service and the body. So he writes in verse 3, "For by grace given to me, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So he begins by talking about grace. So he had mercy, now he has grace. Grace and mercy, these two very important things. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but God gives you this favor anyways. Mercy is related, but it's where you don't get the punishment that you deserve. You don't get what you deserve. In this one, you get something you don't deserve, but they're both, it's good. It's good. God is so good. It's also tough to beat that acrostic for grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. So while grace is free to you, it costs Christ his life on the cross. And if you'll notice, this is one of the big points I want to make for this today, is that our worship, our spiritual worship, and our service to God and our gifting and everything that we have, it all is based on God's mercy and God's grace. None of it can happen apart from God's mercy and his grace. Amen? It's so good that God gives us that, all right? Now, he wrote this in the beginning. He said, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to." What is thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to? Well, it is overestimating how important you are. And it's underestimating how important and significant other people are. And I think it is especially underestimating how important and significant God is. Amen? So that's where you're told. You're instructed, like right off the bat, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Now, that is something that people probably typically don't admit that they struggle with, but people do struggle with this in various ways. Like, some people think they're the smartest person in any room that they're in. They just can't help it. It's just a flaw in their flesh, right? They really struggle with that. And it's, sadly, it's not true, right? Well, you'd say, what do you mean it's not true? Like, some of you are ready to argue about this right now out there. Maybe not. I don't know. And there are people that are smart in various ways, but it takes a real well-rounded person to be the smartest in the room on every subject that there is. And it's just not that way. This kind of fits into the whole purpose of this. Nobody's like that. And the thing is, a lot of times people also, and most of us do struggle with this, our opinion matters the most. What we think about things. And we make that more important than the opinion of other people. And so we have to really watch for that in ourselves. And we do that, we're thinking more highly than we ought to. Sometimes also people will give the appearance of humility, but within that appearance of humility, it is actually a false humility, and it is actually, once again, thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to, and the humility is actually just false. So we all need to watch for this in our life, every single one of us, something we have to be careful for. He says, "But rather, you know, you should think of yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So sober judgment. Sober is a good thing. It's like not being intoxicated, right? And you could think, you definitely don't want to be intoxicated with substances that cause your thinking to be off, but also you can be intoxicated with things like pride of the flesh and also the deceptions of this world. You can become intoxicated with those things and not think soberly, but a person, if they're going to serve God in the way that God wants to serve them, they need to think with sober judgment about themselves so they can give a clear assessment of the situation, about what God's calling them to do. And it needs to be according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then there's a couple places in here we see things talked about by the measure of faith. And I don't think this is like you saying, well, what is my faith? Is my faith at a 9? Is my faith out of 10? You know, where am I? Do I have the most faith in the room? I don't think it's that. I don't think it's putting confidence in your faith versus some other person's faith. I think it's faith in God and not yourself. Faith in God and not yourself. And so it's you could think about it like confidence in God. Like it's a growing confidence in God. And what you would want in your life, which we should all want in our lives, is more confidence in God, less confidence in ourselves. So if you're getting less and less confident about yourself and what you can bring to the table, but you're getting more confident about God, that's a good thing. Amen? Amen. And I would say as someone who gets the opportunity, I mean, for me, almost every week coming up here is very humbling to do it, to come up here and speak. And I don't like it when I do things like stagger on my words, do different things. You know, I can be hard on myself. I hate listening to myself. If I ever listen to myself, I hate listening to myself. The only thing I like about sometimes doing it is if I listen to myself, I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, I agree with the points being made, I guess because I really relate to the preacher when he's preaching, but I don't always like the way he sounds. His voice just makes me cringe. You know, it's just like, how many of you like listening to yourself on recordings? Yeah, it's hard, really hard to do, right? But that's how you sound to everybody else, so get over it. So it's more confidence in God, less confidence in yourself. And it's just like John the Baptist said, and I think this would be like really fitting for us today. He must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And I think it's like that in anything we do in life, whether we're pastoring or we're fathering or we're making disciples. If people don't even remember you, if people don't even care about you and what you did, and nobody honors you and nobody thinks you're important, but they think Jesus is more important and they honor him and they celebrate him, then you've done your job and that's a good thing. Amen? And we got to all remember that and think about that way, because it's not about us, it's about him. So we have to not think of ourselves more highly. We have to think with this kind of sober judgment. For he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So the church is a body, amen? You got to see a picture of that up here, you know, as you look at what the ladies did. But the church is a body. And if you think about the human body has a variety of body parts, and all these parts are important. I mean, try talking without your tongue. Really hard to do, isn't it? You know, your eyes are so important, your hands are so important, your digestive things, like the things within you that are like the ones that are hidden, they're very important. And sometimes you just assume they're going to work, but when they're not working properly, it's the hardest thing, right? And you know about it, and you can't get by without them working properly. So every various part in the human body and in the church has a function and a purpose. So every part has to do something, but they're different. They're very different. So that variety is on purpose. It's by God's design. And we have the same thing in the church. But if you think about the body, you think about how one part benefits from another. I like my mouth. Now, how many of you like your mouths? Do you like sticking food in them and eating? Like, I mean, I think most of us enjoy that in some capacity. Now, some of you like to eat some things that I question sometimes. I don't, you know. I have just not been much of a fish eater in my life. I mean, I blame my mom for making fish sticks when I was younger and stinking up the whole house. And that's my assessment of fish, and I just stayed away from it. I mean, it blows me away that there are people like, I'm not going to name names because people tell me not to name names up here, but that eat raw fish. That just seems unfathomable to me, but they say that it's really good, but I'll probably never find out. Because I don't even like cooked fish, so why would I like raw fish, okay? But so we eat. We enjoy eating. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need to put things into our mouths, and those need to go down into our stomachs and into our digestive system. But you know what? We can do it without our hands, but it's not pretty. Sure, my mouth sure enjoys my hands bringing things to it, right? How many of you are like right-handed here? Do you eat with your right hand more often? Do you ever just try eating with the other hand? That'd be strange. Unless it's pizza, then you just go like one of each. Just. So that's a small example of how your different body parts work together and they benefit one another. Because also the mouth benefits the hand. My body could not stay alive without eating and without me using my mouth, and my hand would eventually shrivel up and go away, right? Just become dust of the earth. And so are the different body parts, they do different things, they benefit from one another. And this is how it is with the church. It says, so we, though are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We benefit from one another. We need each other. We belong to one another. Amen? No, really, amen? Really, really, amen? Like we need each other. Hey, is there anyone in the room? Think about it. If you're sitting there, you're like, well, they don't need me. Actually, if you're in the body of Christ, if you're a believer, we need you. We need you. We need each other. We need you to figure out what your job is, what your role is, but we need that. We need each other. So we belong to one another and need one another. In the beginning of verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. So this is spiritual gifts that he's talking about here, spiritual gifts. So what is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is not a talent or a hobby that you have or an interest that you have. It's not an ability that you have. Like, for instance, there are some people that have abilities like musicians, wonderful musicians. And they could play. They can even play Christian songs. I'm just telling you, that's not a spiritual gift if they don't know Christ. Now, a person could be talented in all those ways and know Christ and have the spiritual gift, but just being able to play an instrument is not a spiritual gift. Being able to be a good host, to be hospitable, alone, that's not a spiritual gift, just like if that's just something that you're kind of good at. But if you do it for Christ, and it's most importantly, if it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual gift is something about you when you became a believer that God empowered for you to do to build up the body and to make the body stronger, right? It's what the purpose is. The purpose of spiritual gift, and it says this more clearly in 1 Corinthians, the purpose of spiritual gift is to edify the body, is to build up the body, to make the body stronger. And it has to be empowered by the Spirit. So it's actually not something that you just had before you were a believer. Although it may be hard to tell sometimes because God could take some of those talents and line them up with the spiritual gifting, but it has to be empowered by the Spirit. Amen? And there are specific gifts in the Bible that are mentioned, and he details spiritual gifts, and some of them he goes over here in Romans 12, the other ones in 1 Corinthians. Question for you guys, is every single believer given a spiritual gift? And I agree. And I say yes. So thank you for answering well. You don't have to argue. And a good verse on that is 1 Peter chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 10. No, chapter 10. Thank you. Okay. I make mistakes. It happens, all right? But you don't worry. So in 1 Peter might be a different chapter, obviously. Good that you know it that well. But it says, this is what he wrote. He says, whoever speaks, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Where is that?
4:10.
Okay, 4:10. So I don't know how that happened. Other than I had a really late night out with the guys last night. I really did. That's the truth. It was a rough night out with the boys. I went to the Sound Christian auction with Eric Grieve and like a bunch of other guys from Elk Plain that went there. We had our own table. There was only one guy from the table that wasn't from Elk Plain. And we went there. And I kid you not, these guys at the table from Elk Plain, they bought like three desserts. Like, They're spending like $100 a cake. You know, it was coming in maybe more, $100 here, $200 there, buying all these cakes. And I think like the typical way you do that is you buy one, and we had three at our table. And so I think that's my I'm claiming that as my excuse for today. Any flaws, but it was a late night. All right, so that verse, you know, talking about that verse is giving us that idea and showing us that each one has been given a gift. Each one has been given a gift. And it says, you know, if you've been given a gift, that you need to use it. You have a gift, you use it. All right, so he then goes on and mentions these various gifts, but it's basically the same thing that he said in Romans here. You have a gift, you use the gift. You have the gift to use the gift, right? Don't just sit on the gift. So if your gift is prophecy, then do it in proportion to your faith. Do it in the fitting, in your confidence that you have in God, that it fits God. Now, prophecy is something that we should understand. What that is that's communicating God's revealed truth. Communicating God's revealed truth. It's possibly foretelling, like something into the future. The word prophecy actually gives that idea, just by the nature of the word, that it's before, it's pro, before something happens. But it's communicating God's revealed truth. It can be foretelling, or it could be forthtelling. This is what God's word says. This is what God's word says. And so if your gift is prophecy, then you're gifted, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to speak God's truth into people's lives. And that's what prophecy is. And then Romans 12:7 says, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. And so these are seven gifts that are mentioned here. So this is number 2 and 3. Service is where we get the word diakonia. Or this is diakonion here. It's a service done with a willing heart, guided by faith. But that's where we get the word deacon, and we have that role and that office in the church. Are all our deacons here, by the way? No. Who are we missing?
Grieve.
Missing Grieve. So I probably wasn't going to do it today, but I want to mention that we're going to have all of our deacons come forward and pray for our deacons, because we have a few new deacons from our annual meeting. But that's where we get this from. The idea there is if somebody is a deacon, they are a servant. They are a servant, and they are the ones that set the example in serving in the church. And so that's one of the things. But there are people that are actually gifted in this. They are gifted in serving, and you don't have to be a deacon to be gifted in serving. And a lot of women actually have that. And I can't imagine that you didn't have what you did with the girls on purpose without that gift. I mean, that gift was there in a big way. And you had that. And I think you have all these were probably in effect there. You have teaching, and that's imparting knowledge or skill. But in the biblical context, it's with respect to the scripture. So you teach the word of God, you teach scripture. But if that's your gift, you need to use that gift. Now, again, what you think your gift is and what your gift actually is could be different, right? You have to work that out. Sometimes you think like, well, my gift is teaching, and you go and you try to teach, but you realize, well, I'm never really teaching anybody. I try to teach, but nobody's listening. It's not like, what's going on? That's maybe not your gift. It's kind of like if you think, my gift is leadership. I'm supposed to be a leader, but no one's ever following you. Yeah. Then maybe you're not supposed to be a leader. Maybe you just think that. And sometimes it helps to actually talk to other people and work with other people to see what your gifting is. In 12:8, he says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So these spiritual gifts are also really important. Exhortation is parakalesia. That's the same word we would get paraclete from. We talk about the name of the Holy Spirit, but that means to come close beside or to come alongside someone and call them to encouragement. And like I said, it's a name for the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. He's called the comforter or the encourager. But this is a gift that people have. Like maybe it's if you're going through a hard time, you're going through a difficult time. This is why it's important to be part of a church. There are people that would have the gift of coming alongside you and speaking into your life and encouraging you and calling you and saying, let's go, let's not give up. And that's really how the church should work overall, you know, as you think about it. And that's why you actually need the church. And when people break away from the church and they say, like, I don't need the church, I just need to watch it on TV and do something else, you actually are missing out on people's spiritual gifts. And this is one of the ones that you would be missing out on. And so this is a really important gift. And it could be another way, though, too, I think, that when you think of exhortation, it's not even just like when you're down, but it's like to even move forward, to encourage you to, maybe it's to encourage you to get more into the scripture, to study more, to learn. I think Eric was operating in that gift today, men, when he was exhorting you to come out to Bible study. I like the way that you said that this time. Is there anyone here who doesn't need to be in more Bible study? Raise your hand, please. Because we need that. Now, I know why people don't come to Bible study. I know why some guys don't come to Bible study. Do you want me to say it up here from the front? There are various reasons. I mean, I know some of it is just like people have busy weeks. They're working all week. It's their time to be with their family. It's Saturday morning. It's hard to do that at that time. I think that's probably one reason why some people don't come. And that's a fair reason. That's something that to be balanced out. I think another reason is sometimes some people get annoyed by other people, and some people don't like certain settings, or some people feel challenged by certain settings. Maybe it's sometimes it's that they're having trouble bearing with another personality. Another time, I think it is because they feel inadequate themselves. I'm not saying this about any one person, but you just think about this. If any of this is true for you, like you don't come because, yeah, you're afraid you'll get put on the spot or something like that. Those are all various reasons I think that men struggle with why they're not there. And I just want to ask you guys, are those actually the right reasons not to come? Because when you think about the difficulty of bringing men together and men joining up together, the Bible tells us we are to bear with one another in love. And it also tells us iron sharpens iron. So it's going to probably be like a little bit uncomfortable. And when you think about the first thing about it, like with your family and stuff like that, no one says you have to come like every week, but I think you should be part of it sometimes. You should come and be part of it sometimes and join and be part of that sometimes. It's an important thing. It helps us to grow as a church family. And if you do invest in that sometimes, then what that does is it helps you actually to be a better husband and father and to better use your time in that way. So if you feel challenged by that, that's probably a good thing because it was meant to be that way. But I also meant to say it like in full grace and understanding, you know, that we work through these things, right? These are the kind of things that we work through, that we have to go through. But those, so many times, are the things that are getting in the way of you growing. They get in the way. And we really do need each other. We need to come together and use those gifts. Man, we need to get to be a little bit more like the ladies. Amen. Truthfully, right? How the ladies do things. They really pull some things off, right? I'm about to put them in charge of camp. I mean, it's just... another one he mentions is giving and generosity. And that's to share what you have, to impart something that you have on somebody else. And there's to give generously. When you think about this, this is something that some people actually are gifted in. And it's independent of how many resources people have. Like some people don't have a lot of resources, but they're still gifted in giving. Like they would give you the shirt off their backs. They would give people anything. They would give them their last. I'm not sure that I'm gifted in this. I have to give you like a perfect example of this. I haven't been there in a while, but I went to Mod Pizza this week. I had a lot of pastor appreciation gift cards that people gave me to Mod Pizza, and I hadn't been there much. And I went there, and I was very mature. I ate half a pizza. And I was thinking, this other half is going to be my dinner after youth group. Right? Be my dinner after youth group. So I went to youth group, went home, was going to eat the other half of dinner. I'm pulling up into my house, and I see son number two's car in front of the house. And I think, oh no. He either ate the pizza already, or I'm going to have to either eat it in front of him or share it with him. Seems like there are three not good possibilities there in any of it as I look at it. So I go in the house, and he's there, and I'm talking to him. It's late. It's like 8 something. I got to eat pretty soon. So I'm like, and he's not going anywhere, I could tell. So I'm like, okay, I hope he thinks it's funny if he heard this, because it is really funny, and I didn't tell him this, but I'm like, okay, I'll get the pizza. I'm like, Sam, you want a piece of this pizza? Oh, Dad, I thought you would never ask. Believe me, it was close, because I was thinking, you know, I earned this by being mature and not eating this. But you know what? A person that was gifted generously, you know, they probably like just go like, oh man, hey, you're here? You want this pizza? Take this pizza. I want you to have it. Eat the whole thing, you know. Again, not me. I'm immature about food. Food insecurities, kind of like my dog, Ollie, you know, same kind of thing. But anyways, but we need that in the church, and we do have that in the church. And when there's a need, that people would step up and give generously. And I think another thing about it being your gift, if it's really your gift, like it's your gift to give, you're not giving begrudgingly. You're not exercising those gifts like, man, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. No, it's like you're giving, and you get joy out of giving in that way. And I would say the church, I mean, honestly, like we would never have continued here. We never would have had the things that we have if there weren't people that were gifted givers that just gave generously, that just really wanted to give. And it's not always just even money, though. It's time. It's all kinds of different ways as you look at it. He talked about two other things, leadership. And that word actually means to stand before. It's like to stand before, to preside, to manage, to lead. You need that in a church, in the body. You need people who are gifted to lead and to say like, hey, this is the course we're going. This is the direction we're going. Oh, we're off course. We need to keep staying on course. You need that. That needs to be part of the church. And again, there are going to only be so many leaders at a time. People lead in different ways, but the leadership is important, and people following the leadership are important. And if you had everybody, if nobody was a leader, it wouldn't work very well, right? If everybody was a leader, it wouldn't work very well either, right? So there's like some balance that needs to be had there. But also I think in leadership, part of leadership is living it out, setting the example. This is who we need to be, and we'll live that out and do that. And so that's what leadership is. And then finally he mentioned mercy. Mercy is to have compassion, empathy. Again, we mentioned it, God has mercy for us. We do everything in his grace and mercy, but there are people that are really actually gifted in that they see other people that are hurting, and they can go and show empathy and compassion to that other person. You actually might have someone who is really gifted in some other area, but that could overlook the person that needs mercy shown to them, right? And that maybe isn't something that's an upfront kind of a thing that you see, but it's more of a one-on-one thing that you see with people. That's really important. And so this brings us to what I'll conclude with, which is our core value. This is our core value, right? So this is who we want to be as a church. And it should flow from the scripture that we read. And that's core value number 4 here, which is in your bulletin there. Lord willing, I believe it is. I didn't check it, but I'm assuming that that's there. It says, each believer has been gifted by God to serve others, and each believer's gifts are needed by the church family, right? So every believer has a gift. That gift is not for them to hold to themselves, but that gift is to serve the body, to build up the body, and the church needs that. There's a loss when that's missing. So when you're missing and you have that gift, the church is missing out on that. We are not a church of spectators. We are a body in which each person has a necessary and significant function to fulfill and is participating in the work of ministry. You know, it's kind of set up like during this one time, there's like a teaching time. But overall, when you think about what the church is, it's not like a movie or a play or something like that. You just come and watch and you're entertained and then you leave for a little bit. It's actually described as we're being this body. We function together. We go serve. We do things together. And everybody has their part and their gifting and their role and their job in the body. And so in your bulletin, I think the title of this was Spiritual Gifts, but I actually changed the title officially right now. Changed the title of this sermon to Every Member of Minister. Every single one that's part of this body, I'm not just talking about like official members, membership, no, I mean members, you're part of this body, you are a member of this body. Everyone who is a member is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. right? So we all going out. So there's not just certain people that are ministers. We all are ministers. And you're hopefully being equipped to do that ministry. So we seek to help each believer discover and develop their spiritual gift in order to serve God effectively. And I say it could be gifts. You have multiple gifts. But you have a unique gifting if you're in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit, you have a unique gifting. So the idea here would be to discover what is each person's unique giving, gifting. How could they most serve the Lord effectively? Now, I would like to do this. Let's just take a survey and let's just do it. It's hard. It doesn't work that way. This isn't always easy. But sometimes this is overall what we would like to do. We'd like to be a place where there's a lot of serving going on and people have the opportunity to try to serve in different ways and discover what their spiritual gift is and how their spiritual gift can be used. Amen? And in that, in doing so, we build up the body. It continues and says, spiritual growth is important to all believers. So everyone as a believer needs to keep growing. Maintaining a high standard of our excellence in all of our ministries is our goal as we serve God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lay leadership needs to be multiplied, developed, and encouraged to meet the growing needs of the church. So lay leadership is, again, it's not the paid staff to do it, but it's the whole body of Christ to do it. And so everybody, all kinds of different leadership and service needs to grow within the church to go do the mission that we're to do. Do you guys have any idea what the mission is going to look like a couple years from now here at Elk Plain Community Church? You don't, right? We don't. No, we have no idea. Maybe we're going to need to do something radically different than we do. We don't know. But what we should do is be about being this body that knows how to practice, exercise our spiritual gifts and build others up as they come in. And this would be a place that builds others up and sometimes even sends them out strong to reach others for Christ. Amen? All right, so last thing, just close with this last thought, is as you think about church, again, it's not somewhere where you come. Like, you're not like, hey, just, I'm going to church. It's a place I go on Sunday mornings, right? But church is who you are. It's who we are. We're going to be the church. We're going to be that body of Christ. We're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to work. We're going to do things. And we're going to do it out of a willing heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that was Paul's exhortation to those he wrote in light of God's greatness. And that's what we need to worship him and to serve him. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time and place. And I pray and ask you to help us grow in this way. And I know you are. Trust you that you are. And we just want to look to you and see you just become greater and greater in our lives, and for us to be willing to humble ourselves and receive what you're doing in us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.